Well, please turn to Luke chapter 16, and you will find it on page 1050. Luke chapter 16. We begin reading at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father, Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Please turn again to page 1050 in the Church Bible, Luke chapter 16, and we begin at verse 19. We're going to look at this story, the Lord Jesus told. A serious story, isn't it? It's a serious story because it opens the door to a scene that we can't see ourselves. It helps us to see something of what is happening beyond time, outside of time, outside of the things that are part of this universe. It helps us to see something of what will happen when we leave this world and go on that journey, when we come to the door of death and knock upon it and entrance is given to us. It's an important story. And I want to start by saying that one of them, probably the most important thing you could take home with you today, is that it was Jesus Christ who told it. Why had he come? Had he come to tell us how bad we are? Had he come to lash our backs with thoughts of sin and death and hell and eternity? No. He came as the promised Saviour. Because God so loved the world, he came. And he came to go to the cross of Calvary to deal with sin. And he is the one telling the story. He is the one who opens the door into eternity so that we can see. And it's unthinkable that he does it to scare us. It's unthinkable that he does it to give us no hope. He has done it to caution us, to warn us, and to draw us, so that instead of like this rich man who dies and goes into eternity unsaved, we die in Christ and we die saved and forgiven, and we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. Well, I've four simple things to say. And the first of them is that about this man who dies unsaved. The first thing is, he lived. He lived. Don't know what you think about life. I can remember the first time I ever thought, I'm alive and I know it. I'm conscious of being alive. And here's a man, he's alive, and yet he's missed the point, hasn't he? The Bible says a man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. But this man viewed life as the things that he owned and the things that he could enjoy. We could ask, what do 70 and 840 and 3,640 and 25,480, and so we could go on until we get to 36,691,200. What do they all have in common? They're 70 years, and the Bible says that we live 80 years and 10. That's the allotted span of man ordinarily. And if by reason of strength he manages to get to 80 years to live to be 80, yet we're told those last 10 years will be attended by many, many difficulties, by bereavements, by illnesses. And today it seems the frightening thing isn't that big C word, cancer, but the big D word, dementia. People are afraid of those last 10 years, 70 years. It's a long life. And yet when we look at life, what do we discover? Well, we discover that we spend about 203,000 of those hours that we're alive asleep. We spend about 51,000 of those hours eating. Depends whether you like the table or not, of course. And we're barely conscious for the first 50,000. So we've gone through 300,000 hours of the 600 or so thousand hours we've got to live. And what are we doing? Living? Existing? Here's a man and he lived. No wonder the Bible says, and it's a caution to us all, isn't it? One wise man said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Think about, count up the number of days you've got and let it teach you to do something, to seek, to be wise about life. You have one life, just one. It started, and as Magnuson said, I've started, so I'll finish. And you will. You will. It is appointed us to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. That's the journey we're all on. And Jesus is the one who told us about a man who lived. Now, I don't want to be miserable this morning, but isn't life futile? Think about it. You get up. You go out to work if you've got a job. You eat. You come home. You may go to the gym. You may have some other exercise, something you do in your spare time. You eat again. You sleep. You rise. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. And it says this, there's nothing new under the sun. And it talks about the cycle of the rain going round. And it's comparing it to the cycle of our lives. It says, here you are. You want to be significant. And yet, if you cut God out of the picture, Life seems an endless routine, a cycle of nothingness. It's also very brief. I can remember how long it took me to get to the age of 10. It seemed to be forever. Anybody here 10? Oh, there's two hands gone up. Well done. And yet to get to 20, it seemed to accelerate. Anybody here 20 or nearabouts? Yes. And then to 30, it just whizzes by. 40, 50, 60. Here I am, 66 and 67 coming up rapidly. And I just think, where has my life gone? It's been so quick. And yet I can remember at the age of 9 thinking, my life, it's begun. And one day I shall stand before the God who gave me it. And it worried me, it concerned me, because I didn't know the forgiveness of the sins, even at 9, that I'd been committing. Some of you may remember the television program, This Is Your Life. Eamon Andrews ran it for many years. Someone else did as well. Only one person in all those years ever said no. Do you know who it was? Danny Blanchflower. They went out to him with this book, This Is Your Life. Now, he didn't say not likely, but he just turned and walked away. And someone grabbed hold of him. And he just said, no, no. He didn't want his life paraded. He viewed it as an intrusion into his privacy. But my friends, which of us would like the real story of our lives paraded before the world? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And we know that our lives have not been what they should have been, don't we? We know that we haven't said what we should. Rather, we've said what we shouldn't. Sometimes the words have gone out, and if we could have chased them down, we would have run after them. But we could we could never catch them. We thought things that nobody else has been aware of. And yet we've known what evil they were. He lived sumptuously, this man. He dressed well, he ate well, he lived well. We know that. He had a gate at his house. 2,000 years ago, to have a gate meant you had a real estate. And there he was. He lived sumptuously. But he lived selfishly, because at his gate, people laid a man. Now, he didn't walk there. He was taken there. Each day taken and laid at that gate in the hope that he would get some help. No doctor was called. No bed was provided. No food was sent out. And it says he longed, this man, Lazarus, which is why we know it's a true story. Because the Lord knows those who are his. He calls them by name. And here we have someone who is named in the Bible. Here's a real person, Lazarus. And therefore this unnamed rich man stands for all who will live sumptuously and selfishly, but also sinfully. He lived sinfully. You see, he was rich, but he wasn't righteous. He may have been great, but he wasn't good. And he may have been famous in the community, but he was not forgiven. Because he was not repentant. And we'll see that later. He said, send them and they'll repent. He knows what the problem has been with his life. Here he had maybe a lot of religion in his life, but no repentance. No sorrow and sadness at the sin he'd committed against God. And that's the first point. He could have done so much good. He could have been such a blessing, but his sinful and selfish heart made him think it's my friends, my family and myself. That's what mattered to him. Well, the second point this morning is this. He died. He lived. He died. All good things come to an end. Tommy Cooper, on the 15th of April 1984, said before he went out on the London weekend television show at Her Majesty's Theatre in Westminster, he said, "I'm all right, the act's ready, I just don't know how to finish it." And people watched in horror and actually laughed because they thought it was part of his muddled way of doing things at the end of his act. As he went towards the curtain, he collapsed and fell. And people laughed. They thought this was his way of ending the show. And he was gone. Some people try to laugh at death, of course. So you've got Woody Allen. He says, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Terry Pratchett, his idea of death as a joke is this: don't think of it as dying, just think of it as leaving early to avoid the rush. You can see how these people are trying to cope with the thought that this one day is coming. He died. When I was a teenager, Jimi Hendrix was my hero, I suppose, for his guitar playing. But he said, "I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die, so let me live the way I want to." Doesn't that summarise so many people's view? And yet the old tombstone said, "I expected this, but not yet. But not yet." There's a gravestone dated 1731, and it has this inscription: "All you who do my grave pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare for death and follow me." Here's a man who knew how to number his days. And on his tombstone, there is it was. Now, we are already dead, of course, if the Bible's true, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But Adam was told, "In the day you eat of it, you'll die." And yet it says, after that, he lived so many years, and then he died. Something had died within him long before his body was laid in the grave. And that's how it is with us. We're dead in our trespasses and we're dead in our sins. You can imagine his funeral, can't you? Poor old Lazarus. I wonder what his funeral was like. I wonder how many attended. I wonder who carried the coffin, if anybody. Or was he, like so many in that day, poor and or criminal, just thrown onto the ash heap in the Valley of Hinnom? But not this. You know, sometimes I suppose it's legitimate to imagine this rich man's funeral. An important official is asked to come and speak at it. The crowd all gather, especially those who hope they're in the will, I suppose. And he says something. Of course, the person who's speaking will be the equivalent of a bishop or archdeacon, someone significant in the religious world. Have you heard those funeral orations? "He's up in heaven looking down on us." Do you think that was said? "He'll be enjoying a pint with his friends." Well, no, he was too religiously righteous for that. "He's gone over the horizon and we can't see him anymore. That's where he is." All these platitudes and 1,000 other hopeless good wishes follow many a coffin. But the Lord just opens the door and lets us see the solemnity of it all, the seriousness of it all. Here is the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And that's the second point. He lived, and life comes to an end. And he died. And the third point is this: he remembered. He remembered. Verse 25 says, "But Abraham replied, after he had begged for mercy, now too late, "Son, remember, remember." And you know, that's one of the great tragedies, isn't it, that people must have who die unsaved. Memories. When Colette and I go and visit in the prisons, often that's the issue that leads to remorse, to self-harm, to many other reactions in prisons, which are grievous because people are remembering. And what did he remember? Well, he was told to remember your blessings. You see, remember your blessings. He wanted the good life and he had it. It says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." All those blessings that come because of common grace. God is good to bad people. God shows kindness to people who don't deserve it. And here's a wealthy, wicked man, a selfish, sinful man. And I'm sure in the community, would he have used foul language? Respectable people tend not to, don't they? But it doesn't mean to say that they're not sinful. Here he is. He's to remember his blessings. In the book, again, I mentioned the book of Ecclesiastes earlier, but in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, so there's nothing better than to eat and drink and be happy, basically. But remember, it says, that for this you will be brought into judgment. He was to remember his blessings. And then, what did he remember? He remembered his brothers. He says, I've got brothers. He says, I've got five brothers. Now, some of us, maybe like you, maybe like me, I've got regrets about the way I lived in my family, about the example I gave to my brothers and my sisters. And I know others like that. I led them on a journey. I was the leader. I was second in the house, second in the line of brothers, but leader in the journey into doing wrong. And when I look back and I think I led my brothers and my sisters, I gave them what kind of example? And here's a man, he's lived in all this wealth, and now at last he thinks about his brothers and he says, I've got five brothers, I beg you to send someone to them. I wonder why that is. It's interesting that he doesn't say, send someone to them so that they can go to heaven. He doesn't say that. He's not interested in them going to heaven in his comment, but so that they don't come here to this place of torment. And you may think, well, what a kindly thought. But can you imagine when they got together? You did this, you did that. The finger pointing, the accusation. Even there, it's not certain that he was being selfless, but maybe still selfish, that he didn't want to see them and have exaggerated in his mind that sense that he had been the cause of their way of life. And the third thing, when the Lord said, send someone to them, the Lord said, no. Abraham says, no, nobody's going to go. Well, how are they going to get saved then? How are they going to be prevented coming here? They have Moses and the prophets. They've got their Bibles just as you had, he said. They've got the Bible. Oh, that's not enough, says this man. No, he says, they need a miracle. No miracle. Well, a resurrection then. If someone went back that they knew had died, surely, truly, they would repent. Now, I don't know about you, but you may be thinking, someone here may be thinking that you're waiting for that special zap, that special something, maybe a miracle, maybe some wonderful experience. And if you only had that, you would repent. You would trust Christ. No. That is not how it works. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And we know that's true, don't we? Because someone did. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins at the cross, truly. There upon Calvary, he's taking all the blame and the guilt. He's enduring what that rich man endured. And yet, in infinitely more suffering and torment and pain, that he might be a saviour suited to you and to me, that what he did at the cross would be enough to save you. And then he rose. And what did the leaders say? They were confronted by the soldiers. The soldiers said, he's gone. And they said, look, take some money and say, while we were asleep, the disciples came and took him. Now, I always think, what a silly thing to say. How do they know what happened while they were asleep? Who came and took the body? What happened while they were asleep? But Jesus rose, and immediately people are saying, no, why? Why are they saying we won't believe in the resurrection? Because they don't want to leave their religiosity and enter into a relationship of forgiveness with the Lord. They don't want to leave their present way of life and repenting, come and receive the forgiveness for it through the Lord Jesus and what he did at the cross. That's the third point. He lived. He died. He remembered. He cried. He cried. Here he is being tormented in this flame. Stephen Fry, the atheist and homosexual, says that if there's a God, he'll man up when he faces him and say to him, why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. But what's the rich man doing? He's in the presence of God. And he begs for mercy too late. Most of you will know the story of The Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' story. And there's Mr. Scrooge, almost probably like this man. Mr. Scrooge. And what happens? He meets with three ghosts in the story. The ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come. And when the third apparition comes before him, Charles Dickens has him going to a grave. And he sees that bony finger points down at the grave. The end of his miserable life. And what does he say? Must these things be? Is this the way it's got to end? That you live in selfishness and sinfulness? That you live without a thought for God? That you live without looking away to Christ for salvation? That you just let day after day roll by until 1 year becomes 10 years, becomes 20 years, you get to your 70 and then you think, oh well, too late now. What's the point? My life is gone. Must it be? Charles Dickens puts into the mouth of Scrooge. Must these things be? That's what I'm asking you. I don't know how you've lived, do I? Don't know what there is in your life, but one thing I do know that is in your life, it is things that shouldn't be there. Your memories will tell you about them. And if you don't, if you're married, your wife may tell you a few things about them. Your children could point them out. Your parents could. So whether you're a child, whether you're in your teens, 20s, middle life, or old age, must these things be? Isn't there a moment provided when you're listening to messages like this where you can say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to end up like this rich man. I don't want to live in my sin and then die in my sin and then spend eternity in my sin. Especially when the man who told the story didn't come to lash your back, but to have his back lashed. He didn't come to impale you upon the cross and taunt you with your sin, but he came himself to be placed upon the cross so that he could bear the weight and the penalty that you have deserved, that I have deserved, and he could bear it away. He could deal with it, and he can deal with it for you. And so the call of this message, because it comes from the Saviour of sinners, from the friend of sinners, from the one who loves our souls, he says to us, come to me therefore, all of you, you're weary, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Friends, what will you give in exchange for your soul if it's lost? And here is Christ in this story. And after telling this story, he continues his journey, heading with his face set like a flint to go to Calvary, because he knows what is awaiting us beyond that grave. And he is going there at Calvary to deal with it so that you can follow Lazarus, who wasn't saved because he was poor. He wasn't saved because he was a nobody. He was saved because, like Job, he continued to trust Christ despite his poverty, despite his illness. He walked with God through all his problems, trusting Christ until he finally comes to heaven. Must these things be? What a question for us to finish with this morning. And if you have not yet come to Christ, then come to Christ. And if you have lived in your sins, and if you have lived without the Lord up to this very moment, then at this very moment, why not just say to this Saviour, Lord, look at me. Look at the way I've lived. I'm seeking to live without you. When you are calling me to come to you, I'm facing life and death and eternity without you, when I could walk through life and death and eternity with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Must these things be? For you, my friends, they needn't be. Come and put your hopes in Christ.